Welcome to the Reformed Media Review. My name is Camden Busey. I'm here with Jim Cassidy. Today we're speaking about Pilgrim Theology, Core Doctrines for Christian Disciples by Michael Horton. Jim, tell us about this book.
Yeah, Camden, thanks. New volume out. Many people, I think, might just kind of pass over this Pilgrim Theology in light of Horton's larger The Christian Faith, which came out not too long before this one. It's not quite the same. There are some differences, not in substance, I wouldn't say, but definitely in structure and layout. This one's a lot smaller, a lot more condensed. It's much more maybe pedagogically savvy. One of the features that I wanted to highlight, Camden, about the volume that I found to be so very helpful are these boxes that he has laid out throughout the book that are designated for key distinctions. So very early on, just as an example, he gets into defining the distinction between archetypal and ectypal knowledge. And then he goes on and talks about key distinction between univocal and equivocal and analogical knowledge and knowing. That's pages 34 and 35 of the book, respectively. Law-gospel distinction on page 38 and 39. And so, you know, these are just kind of very, very nicely laid out definition boxes so that those who are not used to the technical terms and distinctions, as they're reading through the volume, will come across these little boxes and they will be of great help to the reader and to those who are studying. So I think that just real briefly looking through the index here, you're going to have a basic layout for a Reformed systematic theology. You're going to have chapter one is on knowing God, chapter two, the written word of God, which is a doctrine of scripture, chapters three and four on the nature of God, the living God and the Holy Trinity, respectively, creation, right on down to the eschatology sections, chapters 18 and 19 on the end times, and then resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. One of the, if I could, Camden, I'd just like to point up one thing about the book where I had some hesitancy, and there are actually several areas where I have some hesitancy, some questions, maybe issues where I'm just not reading Horton correctly, but just one matter that I'd like to be able to, one matter I'd like to take up. When he gets to the section on prolegomena issues, issues of introductory matters, in your more traditional historic Reformed types of prolegomenas, you have it in Boving, Volume 1, for instance, where he goes and talks about the foundations of knowledge, the principium of theology, right? So there would be the principium essendi, which is God himself, okay, is the, he is the starting point. He is the foundation of all theology, who is God himself. And then, of course, you would talk about the principium cognoscendi, that is to say the principle or foundational way of knowing God and knowing theology, which, of course, would be the Holy Scriptures, et cetera, et cetera.
And the Spirit testifying to us internally of those Scriptures too.
That's correct. That's right. That would be the
internum and externum.
The internum and the externum, right? That's right. The revelation objective to us, the externum, and then internum, the power of the Spirit working in us to understand that external knowledge. So Horton takes an interesting turn, at least in this volume. I'm not sure what he does in The Christian Faith with regard to principium, but it seems as if he actually replaces what we might call the ontological principium, the essence of God, the nature of God as that starting point of all theology, with a very interesting move where he actually begins with redemptive history. He begins with the gospel itself and then goes on and defines the gospel in what appears to be an exclusively objectivistic sense. In other words, the once and for all redemptive and historical work of Christ, which we would affirm. That's definitely an aspect of the gospel. An important part, though, as Paul would say, of first importance, right? But it's an interesting move, I think, on Horton's part that he would begin rather than with the ontological Trinity, the principium essendi, he actually begins theology as Principium with the external acts of God, his works at extra, right? His opera mm-hmm. at extra. He begins with the works of God in redemptive history, particularly in the gospel, as a starting point for developing the rest of his systematic theology. It's a very interesting, it's a distinctively modern move, it seems. As we read more modern theology, there seems to have been a shift, even within Reformed theology, right? We see it, for instance, in...
You mean contemporary? I just for clarification, more contemporary move, not modern as in modernistic, right?
Yeah, I think that's what I'm trying to get at, although mm-hmm. it would include modern theology, mm-hmm. but it's mm-hmm. broader than that. Mm-hmm. Right up to today, so, you know, John Frame's, you know, work on the lordship theme, right? He begins with the economic trinity in his systematizing as opposed to the ontological trinity. Of course, this is a move that you get, you know, going from, you know, Barth right back through liberalism into Schleiermacher, where you actually begin with the work of God within the sphere of human history. So Schleiermacher, for instance, of course, began with the feeling of utter dependence of humanity upon God, right? And that kind of began this move with Kantian presuppositions, where we have to begin with not that which is in the noumenal realm that we can't have access to, but that which is in the phenomenal realm, and that which we can actually access and begin with in terms of God's works within the created order. And so you have this kind of trend extending far back, and you see it, of course, gaining steam, I believe, today, even within more contemporary Reformed theology. And you see it here, I think, in Horton. Of course, there's a world of difference between Horton and on the one hand, and Barth and Schleiermacher on the other.
And Frame, we would put, you know, in with Horton here, of course.
Yeah, that's
and,
right.
And
yeah.
Dr. Frame was able to address some of this in a recent interview we did with him. But allow me to ask you a question, and I think I know exactly where you're going with this criticism, but just for the sake of the listeners, the issue with the criticism that you're suggesting here with Dr. Frame is that he begins all of his theology with lordship. It's a theology of lordship. But the question is, God in himself, what is he lord over? Because God in himself, he precedes any consideration of anything outside of himself. And also here for Dr. Horton, what you seem to be suggesting is if you begin with the gospel, what does that do in terms of ultimate foundations, in terms of God himself? There is no gospel inside God himself prior to creation. And also, there's no need of redemption prior to the fall. So there's also the prelapsarian order that we also need to protect its integrity. That seems to be the criticism. Am I correct?
Yeah, I think so. It's not really as much. I mean, it's something I'm thinking through, and I guess it would arise, in my opinion, to the level of a criticism. But more basic than that, it's an observation, just saying that there is a difference here between the Principium that Horton is laying out and the Principium that you find in more mm-hmm. prior to the, let's say, the 20th century type of Reformed theology, sure, going back through Old Princeton and then, you know, into the Reformed scholastics, etc.
So a critical question. You know,
it's a critical question.
Not a judgment, just a question about the differences. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I would say that I'm not comfortable with it. I mean, I'll be honest there and say that that's immediately, anyway, in my mind, I'm not comfortable with that type of beginning, a prolegomena, Principium. Although I'm open to further explanation and clarification, so that it may be that I've misunderstood him here horribly, and I could be corrected on it, certainly. But we're looking at pages 18. Down to page 23 of the book. And so readers or listeners can go to the book themselves and check out pages 18 to 23 and offer comments in our on our show comment section and or send emails or whatever, and we could have dialogue about it. But initially, that's my concern about this one particular area of the book. I would have perhaps other critiques throughout the book, but this is the one that we have time for for me to articulate anyway. And so, but overall, I think that it's got a lot of helpful elements. I've got a lot of marks in the margins where I write helpful, good, yes, you know, stuff like that. So there are a lot of good things that are in there. And, you know, I just offer this one criticism, perhaps for a future talking point mm-hmm. amongst Reformed Christians.
Now, this book, along with The Christian Faith, which is Dr. Horton's larger volume, both published by Zondervan. Where would you place this particular book, Pilgrim Theology? To whom is it targeted, and to whom would it be helpful?
I think that Horton does a good job here of targeting perhaps college students, maybe even a very thoughtful, later high school student, perhaps a junior or a senior high school student, somebody that is thoughtful, has a good vocabulary, and can read through and is interested in systematic theology. It is still a hefty book. It's the small version of his systematic theology at 460 pages, it's still not a lightweight thing, so there's still a lot of substance and meat to it, but definitely something that is helpful for somebody wanting to take an initial foray into the area of systematic theology. I could think of other volumes that I would recommend before this one, but that's the target audience for Horton in this book.
Wonderful. So that book being Pilgrim Theology, Core Doctrines for Christian Disciples, written by Michael Horton and published by Zondervan, is available now, and we'll have links to that in the episode description. We want to thank everybody for listening, and we hope you join us again on the Reformed Media Review.